Well, you very nearly had a Welsh sermon tonight. I brought the wrong Bible. It's a Welsh Bible. I'm borrowing Dewi's Bible, so don't worry. Although I would be much more comfortable in my own language. Now, my text is in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Quite a verse. For the preaching of the cross, as the death of Christ, is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, as the Christians, it is the power of God. Now, there are many verses that we read tonight that you really won't follow their full implication unless you know a little of the history and the background of this city. Corinth was an ancient city, and its history went far back. It belonged to Greece, and Greek was the language. It was terminated in the year 146 BC. The reason why it was terminated was because there was a Roman Empire. Now, probably the Roman Empire is the greatest empire and the most powerful empire that the world has ever known. It has one good point regarding it. It was brutal, it was harsh, but if it invaded a country and left it, that country would be stronger and better rather than bled of all its resources. So there was that. But the Roman peace was kept with an iron fist. If you disagreed, there was no question, you would be crucified. So there was no such thing as disagreement with the Roman Empire. But in Corinth, they made a demonstration against Rome. And a terrible and a cruel general came. The reprisal was dreadful. He killed every single man and boy in the city, every single one. And every mother, every woman, and every child, little boys were killed, were scattered to the far corners of the Roman Empire. Can you imagine the heartbreak? Can you imagine the anguish of that? Such was the power of Rome. It was powerful. You know, it made the world tremble. But where is Rome today? See, Corinth was rebuilt, but it was rebuilt as a Roman colony under the reign of Julius Caesar, who regarded himself as God. Julius Caesar. There was a new population. There were Roman generals and retired generals and soldiers. And Latin was now the language you'd hear in the streets, not Greek. It had some mixed population, Gentiles, but they were of no consequence. They were serfs and slaves, and there were some Jews. But you were nobody if you were not a Roman, and you were nothing if you did not speak Latin. So it held the place with an iron fist. That's how the world has always thought. That might is strength. Now then, you'll understand some of these verses in a moment. He confounds the mighty. He confounds the wise. There is a power which is much more telling than the power of an empire. You see, all the empire could offer was world, as well as the world they knew, domination. And riches to those who obeyed. They gave them all that. But they could not help their hearts. They could not help them in bereavement. They could not help them in sorrow. They had no patience with anybody who was sad. They had no understanding of the immortal soul. They believed in a multitude of funny little gods, merely to appease some kind of something, but really they worshipped themselves. Yet, who would ever have thought that Rome would fall to the Christian church? Would you ever think? In Corinth, there was a tiny, tiny Christian church, ever so small. And yet, one day, the church will be far, far, far stronger and lasting not only for a few hundred years, but thousands of years and still going on. That's the difference. It was a different kind of power that we're talking about in this verse. It's not the power of tanks or aeroplanes or atom bombs, nuclear bombs. It wasn't that kind of power. It was a power that makes them look stupid. It was the power of God. Now, this is the amazing thing. Now, Corinth was situated on a narrow isthmus, flanked by two ports. It was a center of commerce. It's rich, prosperous, and also the center of sport. On the highest peak on a hill there, there was a temple. They believed kind of something. And the temple was to the goddess of love, Aphrodite. And they worshipped without really knowing what they were worshipping or what they were expecting. But they thought it was a good thing to worship this idol. Man has always had to worship something, even if it's himself. The place was famous for its immorality. Now, I told you before, one thing was that if you lived, say, hundreds or maybe 1,000 miles away, and you lived an outrageous life, they'd say, you Corinthian. Its name spread over the world as infamy, as wicked and evil and lustful and dirty. It was really a byword for that. So if you wanted to live an immoral life, go to Corinth. If you wanted to behave like that, move to Corinth. And you could do what you like, when you liked, how you liked. That was Corinth. And yet, there was a little church there. The Gentiles, anybody who wasn't a Roman citizen then, were of very little importance. They had no education or no social standing. They were nothing. Now, you can understand this verse now, verse 26, about whom God visits, not many wise after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. So you can ask God, who are you going to save in this city? Well, there will be some wise and clever and able men, but not many. Not many wise will see their folly because it's human wisdom. Not many that live after the flesh. Not many mighty who think they're strong, and yet it only takes the slightest little bacteria or some disease and all their strength is gone and they die. And not many noble, all the people that go through the streets and their fancy chariots and the slaves running by the side of them, obeying every whim and fancy of them, not many of those would God touch with his glorious grace. So you can understand the language of this epistle. He's talking to those people in Corinth. The church is struggling. It had little divisions within. Well, they hadn't anything to go on. They had no real Bible then. They had some scraps of Gospels. They had the preaching of Paul and others, you know. But they were ordinary little people. They were nobody. They were poor because the Romans would not allow them to get on in any case. And yet, the torch of faith was lit in Corinth, a light that would never go out. That's the amazing thing. You know, many empires, well, they're so numerable that the list would be too long, have come and they have gone. And I suppose, if the Lord tarries, many more will come and go. Now then, Paul has a tremendous promise for Corinth. Now, you can look at Cardiff now. Now, it's not, what you might say, a godly city, is it? I doubt if you put all the churches together that they'd make very many people today. The strongest denomination in Cardiff today is paganism. Not really. That's the strongest one. Or indifference. Living as if they would never die. Living as if this life was everything. And then it's extinguished like a candle going out. What about this within us? Our soul. And its destiny. Now then, he had a promise in Acts 18, verse 19. Paul was called to go to Corinth. And he wasn't very enthusiastic, because in the epistle he tells that he went there in much fear and trembling, because he knew that the Roman authorities were brutal there. He knew that it was evil beyond. And so he didn't feel, I'm preaching in Corinth. I've had an invitation to preach in Corinth. What do you think of that? I must be a good preacher to be invited to Corinth. Oh no, it was a great risk to his life and to those who went with him to preach in Corinth. So he went there with much fear and trembling from the natural part. But he had a promise. In Acts 18, verse 19, then the Lord spake to Paul in the night by a vision. Be not afraid. Every reason to be. Be not afraid, but speak. And hold not thy peace. Don't go there and say nothing. Speak, hold not thy peace. For I am with thee. That's the main thing. You will not be on your own. I am with thee. And no man shall set on thee to hurt thee. For I have much people in this city. Now look at it. Paul, go to Corinth. Scary. Paul, go to Corinth. Don't be afraid. Well, how can I not be? I will be with thee. Why am I going? I have many people there that I'm going to save. Now put that into the Cardiff context. Cardiff, stand for the truth here. Why? He has many people yet. I think I told you before, the experience I had when I came from a village of Cardiff, I was in Llandoch Hospital coming in a visit and coming home, and I felt absolutely overwhelmed. I got been brought in a bigger city, but nevertheless, now as a minister in this one, and Cardiff is like a carpet before you. Houses and houses and houses and streets and streets and streets. I thought, Lord, what can little me do in a place like this? And he gave me a verse. I have much people in this city. What a promise. I have many people in this city. Nothing can stop the power of God. Nothing. Not even the age we are living in. There is no power, there is no place, nothing can stop the power of God. You can kill Christians, you can persecute them, you can do anything you like to them, but the more you do it, the more they appear again and again and again. They used to say, the blood of the martyrs was the seed of the church. It's an amazing thing. Now, I'm saying all that for you to understand what it meant to be a Christian in Corinth. It was a dangerous thing to be a Christian there. Now then, our text then in verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish, that are going to hell, foolishness, is stupid. But unto us which are saved, we know better. It is the power of God. So that we have now in that background. So if you want headings, a consideration of the cross. And I, brethren, when I came to you, says Paul here, and I, brethren, chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, and I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. You see, when I came to you, I didn't come as a great orator. I didn't come with a fanfare. He was a man of learning, but he didn't in any way take advantage of that learning. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. I will have one message. And the message will be the cross of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Who'd ever think of the leader of the kingdom of God being a leader who suffers and who loves his people enough to die for them? It's the opposite of any prime minister or any king or queen. It's the opposite of the way of the thinking of the world. The absolute opposite. Now, the aim of the gospel is to bring men and women, sinners, to Christ, to a relationship with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, wouldn't you agree with me, as the Bible tells us, it is always a miracle when a person believes. It's always a miracle. Now then, what is the great aim? You see in verse 30, and I'll not say long on it, but this is the aim. This is what is going to happen in Corinth. There'll be a group of people that will be like this. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom. There'll be a people in Corinth will have a different kind of wisdom. It will be divine wisdom. James would call it wisdom from above. They'll have righteousness in the middle of the unrighteousness, purity in the middle of impurity of Corinth. They will be sanctified. They'll become purer and more beautiful in Christ. And they will be redeemed. I will forgive their sins. I will make them clean. And one day I will give them a new body, and they shall be in glory. That's the aim. That's the curriculum. That's what we have. That's the plan. And so you might say, Paul, you're out of your mind. You're crazy. Corinth? A church there? Wisdom? Righteousness? Sanctification? Redemption? Acceptance with the almighty, majestic God without beginning or end? Who is a holy God? You're a fool. And all unbelievers will say that. You're a fool. But there's another dimension, you see. Let's look at the wisdom as described in verses 19 and 20. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. That is, those who think they're wise, I'll bring to nothing all their books. I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. And even those who think they're clever, and I thought this out, and I think this way and that way, I will bring it to nothing. Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? Isn't there a higher wisdom? Isn't there a higher power? Our wisdom fails. In 1 Corinthians 2:14 it says, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. What is he saying then? Let me explain to you why they say the gospel is foolish. Because they can only think on a natural level. They can only think of my wages, my pleasures, my indulgences, my riches, my carriage, my car, my this, the other, and so on. How important I am, how acceptable I am. They can only think on that level. He said, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. So if you talk about God, he hasn't got a clue what you're talking about. Because he can only understand what you can feel, like this piece of wood here. He can only understand things that he can see, feel, and his little puny pygmy mind can understand. With very, very limited understanding. In a tiny, weeny little planet, in a little solar system, in a vast galaxy, in one of billions and trillions and zillions of galaxies, I don't know. Well, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. And anything a man doesn't understand, he says, oh, that's stupid. It's a defense mechanism. I don't want to think about that. I don't talk about that. It's silly. It's stupid. Why? Because they are spiritually discerned. These things are not understood with ordinary thinking. They are understood with a spiritual dimension of thinking. A thinking that God gives us. That enables us. Now then, that's the only way to find God. He's made unto us wisdom and righteousness and all this. How? Through a divine intervention. Doesn't it seem so strange? We should ask God, who planned it in eternity, well, how are you going to go about making these wicked people in the world, how are you going to make them that they are children of God? Well, there are two places. There is hell. And Satan, as I said this morning, will take anybody in. It doesn't matter what nation you are, what ideology you have, which way, this, that, the other. You can come in. You're free to come. You don't pay to go in. You pay afterwards, eternally. But how are you going to get them to heaven? There is a way. Who planned it? I did. We are one, and yet we are three. We are Father, we are Son, and Holy Spirit. We planned a way for men and women to come to heaven. It's planned in eternity. I'm going to send my Son. Who's your Son? He is God as well. But he's going to take on a human nature. And he's going to do something about men and women they could never do for themselves. First of all, he's going to be punished for their sin. Now, can you imagine somebody having a life sentence, somebody else saying, look, I like you, you go free and I'll do your sentence for you. Can you imagine? Especially if you didn't like them. You know, they're not very keen on other strangers to you. Can you imagine that? Yet God is willing to do that. He sends his Son to punish on the cross of Calvary, shed his blood for us, that we might not be punished. That's a wonderful thing. We will not be punished. There'll be no hell for us. Why? He's been punished for me. The blood of Jesus Christ. What strange leadership. What a strange general that loves his people and is willing to die for them. That's an amazing thing. No wonder Rome fell and every empire after. He did this on the cross for us. We sang a lovely hymn. Jesus was slain for me at Calvary, crowned with thorns as he at Calvary. There he in anguish died. There from his open side poured forth the crimson tide at Calvary. So in a sense we can say the blood of Jesus Christ washes us clean. And then also he counts for us his life. It's a very wonderful thing. But even though we say, well, yes, I've come to Jesus Christ, my faith by the grace of God is in him, but we're not all that special, are we? No, we're not. We can be difficult, a bit awkward, all that. He said, look, my perfect life, I give you. I give you the robe of my life. It's a wonderful thing. Why are you doing this? I'm really making you fit for heaven. So that when you stand before God, you'll be in your best clothes. You'll be washed. And you'll be dressed. That's the gospel. And that's the gospel that outlasted everything that's in this world in the thousands of years in every part of it. Because it is true. That's why. Because it is true. There may be many other good ideas. They may be false or whatever, or faulty, but this is true. Now then, in 2 Corinthians 5:21, he puts it very plainly, For God hath made him, Jesus Christ, to be sin for us, to take our place, who knew no sin, he was without sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So in Christ, because of what he's done for me, as I stand before you now, I've been washed, and I've been dressed, and God sees me as I am in Christ. And even if I should fail, even if I should let him down all sorts of ways, whatever, that has happened. And nothing can take that away from you. Nothing. We need not fear man, whatever man may do to us. Fear God, because God can put you in hell or in heaven. Now then, Jesus Christ, the sinless one, did all this for us, who knew no sin. Can you imagine such beauty? Jesus Christ on this earth, he took on the form of a human being. who knew no sin, in order that he might do this. Now then, if you're going to heaven, you can't bypass that. It involves that you repent, you're sorry, and you turn away from your sin in a very real way. That goes on too. It involves that your faith is totally in him. I ask the question as I come to my next point. Now then, if you die tonight, and you may well die tonight, if you die tonight, where do you think you go? Do you think that all we are is a glorified animal with a good intelligence? Do you think that's all? Can that satisfy you? Cannot. Or gather a lot of things and say, well, I've done very well and hand this down to my children. Will that help you? You're going to leave it all? You're going to leave it all? No. This is why this lasts, because it is true. The great task to establish a church in other places too, places like Corinth. Why, God? Oh, I got my eye on some of these. How long have you had your eye on them? Before the foundation of the world, I had my eye on them. Then the condemnation of the lost. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. It is foolish in their eyes. They're gazing at the wisdom of this world. They're coloured by and influenced by sin. They fail to see that sin is sin. In fact, it's coming very much into the schools now. They're not to teach us anything right and wrong. Well, how ridiculous it is. What if somebody committed murder? And they say, well, is that right or wrong? Well, it is wrong. You know, it's just so silly to have no standard whatsoever. Now then, what happens then? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. So those that are in that category. Now, what are they looking for? Now, this is what they want, these who are lost. All right, maybe we have a soul. Maybe we have a soul. But we want something a bit more dramatic than this. We are impressed with pomp and ceremony and colour and trumpets and drums and guns and explosions and whatever, you know. For the Jews require a sign. The Jews said, all right, we will believe he's the Son of God if we something big and big and big and God talking to heaven say, this is Jesus Christ, my son. We believe then. We have to have a physical sign. That doesn't take faith. Then, those who are not Jews, they're usually called Greeks, everybody who's not a Jew, he said, well, we want something that's the absolute height of wisdom. The cleverest thought you ever did think. The cleverest mind, the highest intelligent quotient that you could ever imagine. And for that person to say a few sentences, we would be convinced. If that person with an IQ of, say, 300 or 400, which is absolutely ridiculous, that kind of a measurement, said something, then we would believe. That's, again, very physical. They're still thinking on that flat level. They're not thinking spiritually. In 2 Corinthians we are told, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine into them. And why are they like that? Why are they taken up with money, position, power, whatever you like? Why are they taken up like that? Why are they not impressed with an insignificant little country called Israel, with a little tiny weeny village like Bethlehem, and a stable, and just a cradle where they fed the animals, and that's all. And their birth, and that little birth, would turn a world upside down, because he was the Son of God. Who'd ever think? God works for the small, what seems to the weak. Why? Because there's something behind it. Who's holding people back from thinking spiritually? I'll tell you. Satan. Now then, we know there are powers of evil, and quite a lot of willing people are willing to believe in evil spirits. They go that far. But they cannot understand that evil spirits are led by one powerful, satanic, fallen angel, Lucifer, Satan, the devil, Beelzebub. Jesus Christ called him the father of lies. What does he do? He blinds our minds. He blinds us from thinking spiritually. And even if our own strength we try, he blinds us. And so he says, it's foolish. Think on a level like that. You've got abilities. You've got money. You've got power. You've got to think like that. There isn't anything else. Then you ask the question, well, I die. Well, yes, everybody dies. But I mean, I've had my share of nice things, of lust, of fine clothes. I might not have my share. And some have more. They die too. I may not have been elevated in society. I may have been. You die. You die. Your sobering thought came to me. Nothing to do with lost, but rather with saved. We all die. In my first church, I had 14 elders. They're all dead. It's quite scary. In my second church, it was a bigger church, but I had 4 elders. They're all dead. When I came to my third church, I had 6 lovely elders. They're all dead. What am I saying? The good die too. We all die. Is that all there is to life? Just death? And that's the end of it? Who's blinding the minds of anybody? I'm not saying those elders are good men. I'm not saying that. I'm just showing the fact that, you know, you haven't got to live long before your friends have gone. Or nearly everybody but 2 when I was in college are dead. You know? And they lost their abilities. We're frail. We're fearfully and wonderfully made, but we're frail. It doesn't take much to floor us. It doesn't take much for our little minds to wander and be incapable of thinking. It doesn't take much, a few years maybe. And whereas somebody would always be asking your advice, now you're talking rubbish. And you can't put a sentence together. It doesn't take much. But we have something here. We have something here. An immortal soul. Let me give you an illustration here as I come now to the positive, the commendation of the saved. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, now listen, the power of God. This came to my mind now, so it must be the right thing, I hope. When I was in the mountains, when I was a minister of Heath, I saw lots of callers. Everyone knew the addresses in the book, and all sorts of callers. Very, very colourful characters, interesting, you know. Very violent characters too. And there was one man, he would come. Very often he was on what they call section in the mental hospital. But every so often he'd get better and he was allowed out. And he'd make a beeline to see me. And he'd call. I liked him. I think he was about 50 or so at that time. I liked him. And I'd make him a cup of tea, and we always had a nice sponge, and he liked that, and we chatted away. And one day he started talking in a strange way, and I knew he was ill. So I went to the phone and said, I'm talking to a friend, and somebody came very kindly and took him to the hospital. Well, I thought, maybe I'll never see him again. But let me tell you something very wonderful. His mind was a mess. You know, he said, look at those books. He said, you don't know what's there. Look at that glasses case, you don't know what's in there. In that kind of strange, sad talk, you know. But I liked him. I liked him very much. Well, he was let out. He got a little better, apparently. But you know how things are. People have very little sympathy for broken people like that. And he died. But he wrote me a letter before he died. And this is what he said. I was a journalist. And he named a well-known paper. I was very able. And I lived with my mother. And I loved her very dearly. Thank you for your kindness. Thank you for the sponge. Thank you for the cups of tea. Thank you for your patience as you never sent me away. Thank you for all that. But let me tell you something you didn't know. You see, I was a Christian. And in the middle of all that muddle that came out of my mouth, and in the middle of all that muddle that was in my mind, I still believed. You see what I'm saying, my friends? It was still there. You couldn't kill it. It was still there. I'm glad I had that letter. You know, I loved him. I really did. I don't know how or where he died, but I got this letter anyway. Nothing can stop the power of God from saving his people. No illness, either physical or mental, no death or torture or anything is able to do that. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto them which are saved, the power of God. Now what does saved mean? Saved from hell. Saved from a terrible destination. Now you are foolish if you're postponing it. Well, I'm taking what you say seriously. I believe what you're saying, but at the moment I'm young, I'm strong, I want to enjoy. I will come to you. How do you know? How do you know? You cannot tell. You cannot tell. And in any case, if you live for a long time, the understanding will fade and you'll not think about it and you'll be lost. But for those who are saved, for those who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, this gospel here is the power of God. Now, I do not know how to explain to you the power of God. It's a remarkable thing. You know, it is an amazing thing. You know, in verse 24, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For those who are coming to a relationship with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, little hymns. I heard the voice of Jesus say, come unto me. And we come. We're all sorts of people. There are some noble. There are some powerful ones, but not many. They're too conceited, you know. And there are conceits amongst poor people too. But there are some. There are some. There were many people in Corinth. Wicked, evil, horrible Corinth. Who were already in their sin. They were going to be brought out of that. You know, people sometimes have been convicted of their sin in the middle of a sin. When they're in the middle of their indulgence, God can lay hold of them and say, stop. Change the direction. That's the power of God. It is an amazing thing. Believe in the sovereignty of God. If your son or your daughter is not saved, or your father and mother are not saved, or your friend is not saved, you witness to them, you tell them, that's true, but you don't save them. I had a number of families came to see me once, and they were very irritated with me because I hadn't saved their children. Because I was not preaching on their level. On one Sunday, I was accused of two things. One, that I was too intellectual. The other, I was too simple. On the same Sunday. You know, who can you please? But you can only go on the same thing. But I taught those families to believe I couldn't save. But I could preach. And I could tell them of the one who does save. That's God. And the one they come to. And that is Jesus Christ. Now then, that's the amazing thing. Believe in the sovereignty of God. You still witness, you tell them, or tell yourself perhaps, and pray for them, and believe in the power of God. He can crash through any barrier. He can crash through any pride. He can do all this. It's an invisible power. It is a strange power. It's a glorious power. But it saves you. It saves you. And even this life, it gives you great strength, you know. So it is worth it even here. Even in the most difficult of situations, you are comforted in knowing, yes, I may have a very poor lot here. But my future is great. I may have a very short life here, but if you have believed, my future is great. All us here tonight, and not being unkind now, I mean, including myself, we are nobodies. Am I right now? We're absolutely nobodies. Does anybody care about what you think about the political situation? Does anybody care which way you're going to vote? Does anybody care how rich or poor you are? Does anybody bother about that? We are nobodies. But once we are saved, we are children of God. Did you know that? Children of God. We rise up from the dust of death to claim our mansions in the sky. That's wonderful. We are heirs of God, and all heaven is ours. We are rich in a spiritual way beyond all imagination, with bliss beyond compare. We may be nobody in the world, but we really are somebody in His sight. Do you know when you get home to God, He's waiting for you, and there's great excitement in heaven. If they rejoice over your conversion, now when you're arriving home, you just left your body. You just left your body. And your soul has been taken by angels, presence of God. And God is saying, welcome. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you. I've been preparing this kingdom for you before the foundation of the world. Welcome, welcome, welcome. Dear child, come in. Do you know me? I know you by name. How do you know by name? My son told me that you have believed. My son told you. Do you remember what he said? My sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. And they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone pluck them out of my hand. Because they have believed. Yes, we are somebody. We are special. Have you heard the expression, a father regarding a daughter or a son? He's the apple of his eye. Do you know what that means? He's the treasure of his heart. You see sometimes a parent looking on the child and you can see the love in their eyes. They love them. Or the other way around too. They love them. It's a very wonderful and a lovely thing. Do you know, if you have loved the Son of God and believed in Him, He delights in you. He's looking at you with love in His eyes. And He can't wait to welcome you home. And when you're home, I said, you've had tears. Let me wipe them away. I see you had hunger and thirst. Let me take it away. I see you had pain. I take all pain away. I see you had death and bereavements. I take that all away. And you shall be forever with me. Rome fell. With a wallop, Rome fell. And how many Romans have fallen? How many of them have fallen? In their turn, they all fall. And the future ones will fall. The kingdom of God, listen to this, the gates of hell shall not prevail against her. The very gates of hell, with all the malice of Satan, cannot destroy the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Is made up of ordinary little people, special little people in the world, maybe not so special, but there's one thing that's true. They are a forgiven people, and they belong to God forever and forever. Where are you going? The question of the early church, quo vadis, whither goest thou? That's how Christians used to meet, you see. They'd say, if you saw a stranger, they'd say, quo vadis, where are you going? And that was the two words that meant, are you going to heaven? Whither goest thou? And they'd smile and say, to glory, to glory. Where are you going? The youngest here now. Where are you going? The oldest here. Where are you going? It is essential in this life that we have proved something that crashes away the power of Satan. hell no longer holds me. You know, we have a hymn here, and I'll finish with quoting this one stanza from it. It's left out of many hymn books to their shame, but it's in this one. Should all the hosts of death, can you imagine them? Should all the hosts of death and powers of hell unknown put their most dreadful forms of rage and malice on, that's scary, I shall be safe. Right? I shall be safe. Why? For Christ displays superior power and guardian grace. Believe these things simply because they are true. Now shall we pray? Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that we can come to Thee in our Saviour's name and ask Thy blessing upon us. Grant Thy grace towards us. And this week ahead, O Lord, for those who are able to come to the meeting that we have and at home to pray for each other both ways, Father, and at the same time, O Lord, that there be a lovely spirit of unity and of gratitude for every little thing we receive, to be grateful and to love one another and to encourage one another. For this we ask in our Saviour's name. Amen.